things we're supposed to do. So anyway, those are the announcements. If you're in Daniel chapter 11, I'm going to ask the, Ethan and Henry, if you would jump up there and grab half of these maps or whatnot and pass those out. I think I only got about 22, so make sure everybody gets one that wants one. You young boys, you can share one, two of you can, so. If I run out, I'm going to cry. Oh, well, we'll see. I hope I got enough. I didn't count everybody. Everybody got one that needs one? Anybody need one? Raise your hand. Okay. All right, you can take one. Share with the boys there. You can give them one if they want one. Again, what you have in your hand today is the map. Everything in red, that's where Alexander conquered. On the other side, you have, this is the book of Daniel here, going through the whole 12 chapters there. And then below it is chapter 11, starting verse 5 through 35. And that's some ruled kings, actually, of the north and south. And we're going to look at that because that's what Daniel chapter 11 is about, mostly. So let's go ahead and let me see here. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, it's 45 verses. So what I will do is read down to, I'm going to read verse 1, and then we'll go the rest of it, because just so we don't, it's not repetition, although repetition is good. So look at verse 1, chapter 11, and again, let me preface this with, chapter 10, we remember what happened in chapter 10. Chapter 10, Daniel was praying for how many days? 21 days. He's on his knees. He was fasting and praying. And we find out later as we go along that an angel was coming to Daniel, but he couldn't get there. You remember why he couldn't get there? The prince of Persia, which is one of Satan's cohorts. This is talking about the things that are taking place where we don't see. The principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places, okay? That's what it's talking about that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. I think it's verse, I can't remember, 11 or 12, 12. So, but here, so this angel was coming to him, and he was coming to him when? When did he start on this journey, if you want to look at it that way? Huh? That's right. God heard him, Daniel, the very first day. Why did that happen? Because he had the lines of communication open, because he was serving God. He was in the position that God would hear him. What would stop God from hearing us? Disobedience. That's right. Sin in your life, right? And that, when you have sin, or I have sin in my life, we lose that communication line. And so, anyway, Daniel's praying. He couldn't get there because the prince of Persia was hindering him. Who rescued, and we don't know who this angel was. Some think it was Gabriel. We don't know. Gabriel came in the previous chapters. But who rescued him? Who? Michael. The archangel Michael came to his rescue. And so he was able to come to Daniel, and he was showing Daniel. The first thing Daniel saw, do you remember what he saw first? Even before he saw this angel, do you remember what he saw first? He was by the river Hiddekel. He was with some people, and he saw this vision. Henry. Nope. Good try, though. Anybody remember? We talked about it in kind of detail. I wonder who that was. Do you remember? That's right. Exactly. Revelation chapter 1. You can go back and you can compare those, and it looks like it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, and he fell down on his face. The angel came and touched him and put him on his palms and his knees. and then told him to stand up. And when he stood up, Daniel was still trembling from what he saw. He got a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it was the post-incarnate. In other words, he already did the rapture and he's in heaven. And that time, or actually when he went to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. But anyway, I don't know that for a fact. I'm just might give you my opinion on that. But that was the Lord Jesus Christ he saw. Then the angels touched him, got him up, and he told him he was coming there to help him, and he was going to reveal to him this vision. Michael came in, and he withheld the prince of Persia, and so he was able to come and tell Daniel these things. And so he was revealing this dream to Daniel. So in verse 1, when I read this, this is the angel speaking, okay? In fact, let's go up to, let's see here, verse 20 of chapter 10, and we'll just read down to verse 1. It says, "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am come forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." That's another one of the devil's cohorts. This is all done in the sky, in the heavens. We don't see this. Daniel didn't see these battles. That the angels telling him about these battles are taking place, the principalities and what Paul wrote about in Ephesians. So he said, "The prince of Grecia shall come, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." Now he says, Michael is your prince. And then in verse 1, he says, "Also I." This is not Daniel speaking. This is the angel. Remember, whenever you read the Bible, you have to go before and find out what's said, because the Bible was not broken up in chapters when it was written. Okay? It's a continuous, complete book. The whole book is. It's not chapters and all that. In fact, it's not even verses. Okay? It's just all together. So he says, "Also, I in the first year of Darius, the Mede, even I, stood to confirm and to strengthen him, talking about Darius. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here. And as we look at this and go through this passage today, I pray again you would help us. So there's a lot of detail in here that really, without going back and studying history, it's hard for us to pick these things out. Father, I pray again that you just guide and direct in the next few moments. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he's talking about that he stood to confirm and strengthen him. He's talking about Darius. He strengthened Darius. You remember Darius in back when Daniel was in the lion's den? Remember what happened? They tricked him, the princes did, didn't they? And said, if you bow down for 30 days, anybody else other than Darius, you're going to be thrown in the lion's den. Knowing what? Knowing that Daniel, who was second in command, by the way, would go and pray 3 times a day, and that was his custom. He always did that. They knew that, so all it was a plot or a ploy to get Daniel and trap him and get him out of there, okay? And so they did that, and remember that night when they took and threw Daniel in the lion's den? Remember Darius? He couldn't sleep at all. I mean, he was just upset. First thing in the morning, you know what he did? He ran down there to where that lion's den was, and he was trying to get Daniel's attention, like, "Are you there still?" And then Daniel responded, "Oh, king, live forever." And Daniel told him, so the angel helped Darius, or withstood Darius, but also the angel, he said, Daniel said this, let me see if I can pick it back up, the actual, in chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth." This, again, we don't know this. It doesn't say, "Thus saith the Lord," but in my guesstimation, I'm thinking this is the angel Gabriel throughout this whole thing, because he is mentioned there in the book of Daniel. So anyway, this angel came, and that's what he's saying in chapter 11, verse 1, that he helped Darius, and he also helped Daniel at this particular time. So let's look at verse 2. It says, "And now will I show thee," this is the angel speaking, "the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia." So what's this all about? I'm telling you, you got to go to the history books and you got to dig this out, because it's for me to just sit here. When I read it the first time, I went, "Whoa." And then I started looking some different commentaries, some history books, and found out, well, it all makes perfect sense, because what we have in our hand, this is such a valuable text. This is prophecy. Remember, this is prophecy. A lot of people think this was penned and put in the Bible after the fact. It's that clear in the prophecy of what actually happened. And it's amazing when you start looking through this and start trying to understand. Now, again, all of it in detail, I haven't studied it that far. But as I was looking through this, I'm trying to figure out who are these people, who is it talking about? And so here, very first in chapter 2, is talking about Persia. And he said there'll be three kings and there'll be a fourth one who's much richer, much greater. And the fourth one is going to make war with Greece. Okay? And so who is this person, or who are these people? And what it is, it's he's revealing the Mede-Persian Empire, four kings that come after Cyrus and Darius, which Cyrus and Darius, again, they were co-regents. So there are four after them. And one of us was Cambyses. The other was Pseudo-Smertus, Darius Hystepis, and Xerxes. And who is Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, okay, who was defeated in 480 B.C. So these are the four that it lists right there is talking about that came after it with Xerxes. He was the one who actually was the one who attacked Greece, okay, and went up against them. And then you start in verse 3, it says, "And a mighty king shall stand up." Now, this is not the same kings. Okay? It's changing directions here. "A mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will." Anybody got a guess who this is? Remember what we've talked about. Remember how things line up. Remember the statue in the four different kingdoms. Remember the in chapter 7 where he talked about the animals and the four different kingdoms. So here are the Mede and Persians ruling. They're actually ruling in Daniel's time. But here the Bible says that there are going to be four kings. One of them is going to attack Greece. And then the very next verse it says, "And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will." Anybody want to guess? Alexander the Great, right? That's the next kingdom in line, is it not? Remember looking at the statue? We had Babylonian, the Mede Persians, and then we had Greece, and the next one, of course, is Rome. So this says a mighty king will stand up. And so that's kind of what your map is about. Here, look at this mighty king. If you look down here, there's a scale over here, and there's also, it says, Alexander's route. There's a dotted line. The red line is all the territory that he conquered, okay? This is what his kingdom was. If you look at the route, he actually starts and he goes, I think it's to Illyria, that area where Macedonia is, and then Thrace, and then he comes down, he comes into Miletus and a couple other places, but you can see where the line goes. It just kind of goes up and down and comes down to Egypt, goes around. So he went and fought and he these battles, and he won all this territory. He was a mighty king. He had dominion over this area. He took it, okay? And that's what it's talking about here. He said, "And a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will." So that's Alexander the Great. And so we see that as we look at this map and see where he is. So Alexander the Great, after he had conquered Persia and began a world rule, he was heading back to Greece. He was in Babylon at the time. And apparently, there's different accounts of this, but apparently he got sick. Some say it was with a fever or whatever. But anyway, he died. He was only 33 years old. But he conquered all this territory before he died. And so right after he died, look at verse 4. It says, "And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken." What do you think that means? I've done the study. you haven't, I know. It means his kingdom is going to be divided, okay? And shall be divided, in fact, says next, be divided toward the four winds of heaven. Well, what does that remind us, the four winds of heaven? Do you remember in Daniel chapter 7, the leper had four wings, remember that, and four heads? Anybody remember that? Say amen. Huh? Yeah, okay. Well, I know it's been a long time, but we went through this stuff, but... And so he also, in Daniel chapter 8, remember he talked about two of these nations. Do you remember which two he talked about? The ram and the he-goat. Who is the ram? It's okay to guess. Who said Grisha? Okay, choose the other one. The he-goat is Grisha. That's good, though. So what's the ram? The he-goat destroys the ram. Now, does that tell you? Medo Persia. Thank you. That's right. So that, again, we see that in Scripture. And Daniel is going through this. He's got these visions. He's getting them from God. And these visions are something that have not taken place yet. They're all future. They're prophecy. But we can go back in history and we can actually see them in detail of what Daniel's speaking about. So here in verse 4, it talks about the four winds. We know about leopard that has four wings and four heads. And so we look at these things, and then the ram, I believe it had four horns, if I remember right, and one comes out of it. Do you remember that? Okay. It started with one horn. I think that got broke off and came out with four horns, and now the fourth horn was a great horn, if I remember exactly. So again, that's illustrating these four different kingdoms. And so it says in verse 4, it says, "And not to his prosperity, but not nor according to his dominion, which he ruled. For the kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those." Okay, so this kingdom is going to be plucked up. It's going to be changed. It's no longer one person ruling the kingdom. And that's what our map kind of illustrates. Now, what we're looking at, if you look at this key over here, it gives those people who are ruling, and it's a colored map. I started doing black and white, and I thought, you'll never figure this out. Black and white. Maybe you could. I don't know. But the yellow, and this is not in our passage, when we think about Syria, Syria is going to be the green, okay? All this over here is going to be Syria. This is the northern kingdom right here in the green, okay? And you see Seleucus is the one who's ruling over this. Egypt is the southern kingdom, and that's Ptolemy. Then the yellow here, now this is prior to the battle of Isbas in 301 BC. After the battle of that, Cassander, the little pink Macedonia here, he rules all this, okay? So he's one of the four kings. You got this one, Seleucus. You got this one, Ptolemy. And what is the next one? Let's see here. Lishmas. Lishmas is this green part up here, this real part. So he's got this area. Actually, I think he had Greece too. So he had all that area. So there were four kings that divided up this, and they're kind of listed here, although they actually have five, I think. One, two, three, yeah. And so these are the four kings. Cassander, he ruled Macedonia. Lishmas ruled Asia Minor, which is Turkey. Seleucus, Nicator, was the first one, took Syria. Ptolemy was over Egypt. And all four of these kings, they constantly warred against each other, okay? Anyway. And so you look at your chart over here on this other side. As we begin, you see on this chart, we can look at this in a little bit, but right here it says the Grecian rule, Ptolemies and the Seleucids in Daniel 11, 5-35. And it gives you two kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Why? Because when we go through Daniel, these two kingdoms are constantly battling. What do you think effect this has on Israel? Look at your map. This is the northern kingdom. This is the southern kingdom, and these two kingdoms are constantly battling. Now, just because they have a lot of territory don't mean they're necessarily stronger or weaker, okay? You can have a big territory and not be real strong, or vice versa. You can have a small territory and be strong. But anyway, so what do you think effect does Israel have? Where's Israel at on this? Right in the middle. That's right. So every time these guys are going up and down fighting each other, they're going right through the area that Israel, God promised Israel. So you know that they're feeling the effects. And depending on who wins the battle is who's ruling Israel. So they're constantly getting things changed of people who are over them. Okay? So let's just kind of look at that. So let's go on to verse 5. It says, "The king of the south shall be strong." And this is talking about Ptolemy, okay? So the southern and northern kings are at war. He says the king of the south, that's Ptolemy the first, which is Soter, and you can see that on your map here. Daniel chapter 5, it says Ptolemy, and it gives the time that he was reigning. This is his rule time, not his lifetime, okay? Everybody got see that? Are you confused? You want to go home? I don't blame you. Everybody understand what I'm saying? The northern and the southern. You got the northern and the south. Is that right? And what our passage just told us is this king right here, Ptolemy the first, he is the guy right now that is strong. He says, and the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. Now, without studying history, it's hard to know what that means. But does anybody, has anybody studied history and remember that? I don't remember any of it. Well, what this is saying in verse 5 is Seleucus was the prince under Ptolemy at the time. And he went out from under Ptolemy and he went up to the northern kingdom and took that over. He became stronger than Ptolemy was, the first. Okay? So that's what it's telling us here is in this sense. And all of this has already been went through and scholars have studied this out and they found that this is exactly to the letter what happened in history. Again, this is prophecy. And if you don't get anything else out of this, I want you to see how powerful the Word of God is and how much you can trust it. They're always trying to tear down the Word of God. But the fact of the matter is, it can be completely trusted. And so that's, again, something that reinforces the fact that we believe in the Scriptures. But it also, it's an opportunity for us as we try to study these things, and I know I need to do more study as well, is that we're able to share these things. Someone comes up and says, what's Daniel 11 mean? Well, if you never study it, you kind of look at it and go, well, you know, I'm not sure. And I understand that. Because when I started looking into this, there were a lot of things I didn't either remember or couldn't come up with. It's been a long time. And so I'm going through this thing and I'm going, wow, look at this. And it just lines right up with history. And so, again, this is powerful in the fact that here's prophecy that history has already been done with. So here we see that after Alexander died, we had Ptolemy in Egypt, and then Seleucus went up to the northern kingdom over here, okay? It says, verse 6, it says, and in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. That's a mouthful. I mean, that's a big mouthful. So what happened is they're trying to make a treaty. Okay, Seleucus and Ptolemy are trying to make a treaty. Okay, so what takes place here is that, let me see where we're at, because okay. The king, at this time, in verse 6, we have a new king. If you look at your chart, all of these are named Ptolemy, okay? There are a lot more Ptolemies after this. This is all the book of Daniel reveals, but if you go study history, there's more Ptolemies. Like when you think of Cleopatra, in your mind, you think of one Cleopatra. There are many Cleopatras, okay? In fact, we're going to run into one in this study at some point. But she's not the Cleopatra that you know of that went down the Nile and Julius Caesar and all that thing. It's a different one. So anyway, so what it's talking about in verse 6 is, in the years, they shall join themselves together. So they're making a pact. They're trying to come together with an agreement. And so we already have another king in the south. His name is Ptolemy the Second, or Philadelphus, if you want to. And then the king of the north is no longer Seleucus the first, but now it is Antiochus the second or Theos. Okay, so they're going down through these kings, and the king's daughter of the south, this is Ptolemy the second's daughter. Antiochus was married to a lady named Laodicea, whom he divorced, and then Ptolemy gave Antiochus his daughter. Her name was Bernice. And so she married Antiochus II. And that's what this is talking about. The king, and in the end of the years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south, that's Ptolemy II, shall come to the king of the north, and that's Antiochus, okay, the first, I think, is it right, or second? It's first. No, second, I'm sorry. If you look at Antiochus the first, that's not mentioned in the book of Daniel, okay? You see an asterisk there. So it's Antiochus the second. So, anyway, the south gives the daughter, and Bernice marries Antiochus, and then it goes on and says in our passage, the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. They get married, but she shall not retain the power of the arm. The arm is speaking of Ptolemy. Ptolemy dies. Okay, that's her father. So that's the arm it's talking about. And it goes on and says, neither shall he stand, meaning he's going to die, nor his arm, but she shall be given up. And what happens in this situation is that after Ptolemy dies, then Antiochus, he decides that he doesn't want her anymore, so he puts her away and her son and goes back and gets his wife that he put away before. And so he brings her back. And so that's kind of what this is talking about. In verse 6, it says, but shall not retain. Okay, it says, but where am I at? But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. In other words, Ptolemy's gone. She's been given up. She has no power anymore with Antiochus, and so that's the situation. Okay, and so let's look at the next verse. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in the estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. Okay, so this is talking about Bernice's brother, okay? His name is Ptolemy. Are you following me? I'm sorry, wake up. The third, okay? And so he reigns from 246 to 221 B.C. And he came to the north, avenging his sister's death, and he seized the fort at Syria. Which it was the port of Antioch in that day. So he took that over, and of course that didn't set well with the Syrians, as he spoiled them. He took captives, he took princes, he took idols. In fact, you can read it here. I think it's all in there. He came to the fortress, the king of the north, and shall deal against them and prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods and their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold, he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Okay, this is Ptolemy again. This is the third. So if you look at your little chart, you can kind of follow along on the verses of Daniel. This is Daniel 7 and 8. I'm sorry this is so dry, but this is what it is. I don't know how to make it any more interesting either. But anyway, so we see so far what's going on through all these chapters, and maybe we can just preface this and say it. They're just constantly in battle, okay? Ptolemy, Seleucus, and Antiochus, they seem like they switch every other one in the other kingdom. They're just father, son, that type of thing. They're constantly battling between the north and the south, okay? Has everybody got that? Okay, I know. Raise your hand if you're asleep. Jim is the only one's honest. Okay, I'm sorry. So we'll just save you the headache of going through all this. But anyway, it took me a long time to study this stuff, I'll tell you that much. It took a day and a half. But anyway, you can look on this chart and you can kind of see what's going on all the way through the verses down through verse 32. So they're constantly battling each other, and they're one would get victory and then the other would get victory, and they just kept doing this. But the thing that's significant, go to verse 35. Well, we could have been here all day with this. Actually, verse 21 would probably be the best way to start. In verse 21, I'm going to just read down to verse 35. It says, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflowed from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even unto the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. So this is a king that's in the north. And give you a hint. And it says, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for he shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. This is talking about the king of the south. His people are going to go against him. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At a time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary and of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, and by captivity, and by spoil, many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even unto the time of the end, because it was yet for a time appointed. Okay, all of this that it's talking about in 21, if you look at your chart here, it comes down to this last king in the north. And, of course, you've got a king over here in the south still. But the north, you have Antiochus the IV, which is Epiphanes, okay? And so, do you remember, we talked about him a little bit. Anybody know who he is or remember? I'm sorry? Very close, but he's a type of Antichrist, and he actually does things in Israel. Remember we talked a little bit about the Maccabees? We didn't say a whole lot about it, but this is the fellow, and as we look at this, we see that he gets really strong, okay? We're going to wrap it up here in a second and come back to this, but he gets really strong, and what he's going to do is he's going to go down and try to destroy Israel like his fathers and his father's fathers, it says in the Bible. But he will not be able to do it. There's one city in Egypt he will not be able to destroy. Rome is gaining strength at this time. And Rome, he's afraid that if he goes in and destroys them, Rome, because they have a treaty with Rome, that they're going to come and attack him. So he backs off and he says they talk evil at the table, I think it was. That is, they are making a treaty, or telling lies, I can't remember. They're making a treaty, but they're not going to tell the truth about it, okay? They're just going to make a treaty with each other. And he's going to let Ptolemy, whichever one that is on the last there, the fourth, fifth, sixth, he's going to let Ptolemy the sixth continue to reign, but he's going to be a puppet leader. He's going to be under the control of Antiochus the IV, okay? So that's kind of way it's... rolling out. So because he came to Egypt and he tried to destroy Egypt and was not able to do it, he's mad. He goes back to Syria, okay, and he comes back down, and he's going to try again. He comes back down, and because he's mad, he takes it out on Israel. And that's what he does. He destroys them. And as he goes through this, he's actually going to defile the temple. Remember, he's going to sacrifice a pig there. What's wrong with sacrificing a pig in the temple? It's unclean. That's right. And so he's really defiling the Jewish religion, the Jewish nation. It says he's going to have intelligence here. Why is he going to have intelligence? Because there are going to be people that are already in Israel that are going to be, in a sense, spies. And he's going to know things because he left those people there to help him and to tell him about what's going on there. And it talks about he's going to take and destroy people. He's going to kill people. Kids, women, fathers, all of those will be killed and wiped out. And he's just going to make a desolation of Jerusalem. He's just going to profane the whole religion that they have. And he's going to set up his own God. And he's going to have them to worship that God. And he's going to do all this. And then later on, what happens is a man named Matthias Maccabee, he was rebelling against this situation. And so they started fighting with Antiochus IV. And he soon died, but his son stepped up to the plate, Judas Maccabee. And you can read this in the book of Maccabees and read it in history books. But anyway, they, as rebels, were fighting. Well, Antiochus didn't take them serious. He sent out a small group of guys to fight him. They wiped them out. And so they sent in some more. They actually, one of the generals, he went in to do it, and they wiped him out too. So what Judas Maccabee did was to relieve Israel of Antiochus IV and actually set back up, lit the candles, and we have what we call the Feast of Lights. It's celebrated today in the Jewish nation because of this victory. Now, obviously, he didn't have the victory very long, because who's the next group coming in? The Romans, that's right. And they're going to be under the Romans. In fact, in essence, today, we are all under the Roman rule still. We took on a lot of the things that the Romans had, and we have it in our system, and we still have that type of philosophy today in our country, in the world. And it is going to be Rome, as we'll see later on. Well, we won't see it for a long time until we get to Revelation. But you'll go back in Revelation, you'll see that it is going to be really Rome is going to come out, and they're going to be the ones heading the one world religion or government, both. And it's through the Antichrist that they're going to have that opportunity. The city on seven hills is the place of Rome. Rome is is a religion. It's not a relationship. There are people in the Catholic Church that are saved. There's no doubt in my mind. But the religion itself does not practice and preach the Bible. They worship Mary. Their saints are statues. You can go to the Vatican and other places and you can rub their toes and kiss their feet or whatever you want to do to it, but that's where their saints are. And their requirements for sainthood is, I think you have to have 3 miracles or something like that. And so it's altogether different. But anyway, just to combine this and put it back in a nutshell, if you look at Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to finish it up next week, starting in verse 36, because that changes and shifts a little bit. But if you look at these papers, if you want to go back and read through it a little bit, you can see that as you see this, this is just a constant battle between these groups. And throughout this whole thing, the thing that's really, as I look at this history and think about it, is how devastated Israel was through all of this. Right in the middle, being trampled on every time. If Ptolemy's won, they were under their rule. If Antiochus or Seleucus won, they were under their rule. And it was constantly like that. And so you can see again that Israel was going through a lot of things. Why did these things happen to Israel? Anybody want to really quick pose a thought on that before we close? Why is this happening to Israel? Disobedience. Because they were not serving God and walking with God like they should have, they were brought into this mess. You can go back and you can look at Deuteronomy. God told them clearly, if you will follow me, I will bless you. But if you do not, I will let these nations come in and destroy you. Why do you think America is in the situation we are today? Because we have turned from God. As a nation, we no longer look to God. We've taught people not to look to God. We taught the kids that go to school today and those that went to school yesterday not to look to God. We're in the same condition. One day, with our open border policy or whatever, I don't know how this is going to happen, but we're going to be trampled on. America is going to be trampled on. And it could be by any of the nations out there today. You have a lot of them that are growing and getting stronger, and it's going to happen. Why is that? Because we as a nation have turned our back. The only reason God, I think, is withholding that is because we have a remnant. There are still people in America who love the Lord and are willing to take the stands to sacrifice and do that which God calls us to do. It makes a difference. And so we do have that in America. Anyway, anybody have any questions other than can we go home? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. And as we study these things and can find out, really, it's amazing. It's amazing that you revealed this to a man and showed him all that was going to take place. I can't even imagine how Daniel felt about this. I imagine it was pretty hard. But Father, nonetheless, we thank you so much for giving us the Word of God that we know that we can trust it, we can try it, and we can prove it. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.